Bibles, we are going to have a scripture reading here. We are going to turn to 1 John 2. 1 John 2, and we will be reading verses 1 through 17. All right, you can follow along as I read. 1 John 2, 1 through 17. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith, he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven, you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Amen. And now we're going to have Dr. Blizzard bring to us the message.
Again, he's doing a work for the Lord, and so we are able to share with you today. And I'd like you, in just a moment, let's open our Bibles to Psalm. We'll begin with Psalm 34. I'd like to read a passage in part in what we're going to be saying. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and mercy that allows us to be in the house of the Lord on this Lord's Day. We ask, Lord, for those who are far away as we think of Jim and the ministry there. Again, we pray that thou wouldst watch over him and strengthen him, especially with the leg problem. Lord, thou hast purposes in all these things, and so we commit him to thee. And now we ask, Lord, that the people of this congregation might bless the name of the Lord as we look to the word of God. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we turn now to Psalm 34, I'd like to read the first three verses, and I'd like us to give due consideration to God's word. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. You know, when I was 60 years ago, a young seminary student, I was leading a congregation of a few people down in Staunton, Delaware. I drive down every week and go down for the Lord's Day and for the Wednesday services, and that was my first ministry while I was in seminary. And as I was there was a young lady that was quite good in artistry and drawing. And so I had her take and write that would be over my head on the back wall. Now, you have to understand that back wall was, I think, 200 years old. It was an old Grange Hall. And those folks who are farmers know what a Grange Hall is. And so we rented this and had for our congregation. And sometimes when we'd be there, the mice would come out from the piano. The graveyard in the back, it was all sunken because George Washington evidently planted some of those people back there. And it was just an old place, an old everything about it. But it was a glorious place because the light of God's word was being proclaimed. And as over here, I had this lady take and write this in beautiful script. And it says, "Let us exalt his name together." That's the purpose that we're here today, to exalt the name of the Lord together, to magnify the name of the Lord and to exalt him together. That again, as you read this, to say, "I will bless the Lord at all times," not sometimes, but all times. How true is that in our lives? Think of how have we magnified the Lord? I come after 60 years of ministry, and I look back over it, and I said, "Well, Lord, it's only by your grace and by your word that anything has been accomplished in my life." But again, as I stood there and proclaimed the word of God to those people, it was in their hearts, and they could look beyond me and see the word of God that says we have a magnifying of the Lord and exalting his name together. If you're here and you don't know the Lord, you can't exalt him. But believing in him, becoming a child of God, then you're able to lift forth praise unto him and to magnify his name. My question, though, this morning is, how have we worshiped, and what have we worshiped through our lives? And truly, what do we worship today? I'd like to turn now to the book of Revelation. I'll take you from one end of the book to the other. But let's go to Revelation we'll go to chapter 4 and chapter 5. Now, as the churches, there were three churches that were mentioned again, and the Lord again spoke to these churches. They were local groups at that time. And as he spoke to them, he spoke about that there were things that they had done that were not right, and that they were doing things that were right. And so my question is, how were they magnifying the Lord, these churches? And yet we see in some cases they weren't all that they should be. And the Lord had to rebuke them. And again, the Lord looks upon an individual. Does the Lord rebuke us when we fail? Or is a church in some way that we are worthy of rebuke? Well, as long as we stand for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, as long as we want to observe and lift him forth, as we want to worship him, if this is our desire and we press towards this mark of the prize of the high calling that's in Jesus Christ, that is the way it should be. And it should be that the Lord is honored and that our lives are not all unto ourselves, but are committed to him. Now, as I look at this passage, and it comes to my mind when I think about magnifying the Lord and exalting him and then worshiping him. This exaltation is the aspect of even worship. And so I turn to the fourth chapter, for it speaks then concerning those that are in heaven and the response that they have to the Lord God. And I want to read verse 10 and 11 when it says, "The 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, crying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." And here is in heaven's glory the worship. Notice the crowns going before the Lord, because it is he who should be magnified in their lives and in our lives, to be lifted up and exalting him in all ways. And here in the heavens' glory, this picture is of this exaltation. But then we turn over to the next chapter, where we then speak about the Lamb that is there and about the scroll that needs to be opened and the seals to be broken, the revelation of God yet to be, and that would be. And so there was one that was the Lamb, said he was able to do it. And verse 9, we'll read from verse 9 through verse 12. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. This is an act, a declaration of worship, magnifying the Lord, giving praise to the Lamb of God, who again was almighty and all powerful to redeem us by his blood, to again make us his own, to make us his children. That's when you become somebody, when you're a child of God. And this is the key. And he goes on and says, And thou hast made unto us, our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and another of them with 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, in other words, magnify. The voice, magnify. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. The worship there of the Lamb of God, for he is worthy to be worshiped. Magnifying the Lord, again, exalting his name, is to be the key in our hearts and in our lives. But is it so, is my question for us today. What do men worship? What do we worship? And how do we worship? Is it just lip service, or is it a reality of heart and life involved in serving the Lord? We should magnify the Lord. We should exalt his name together. I remember an occasion in the scripture when there were three young men standing on a plain with a great idol that had been set up by Nebuchadnezzar, a 90-foot tall, setting on a plain. It stood out, and it stood out greatly. It was required that everybody should worship the idol, and if they did not, they'd be thrown into a fiery furnace and suffer death. And here were some, there were three young men there. These three young men stood taller than that idol. And here it is, all the sound of the sackbut and all those instruments that they had, and everybody goes down before that tall idol, but there were three that stood tall on that plain. They refused. They would worship not an idol. They would worship only God Almighty. They would worship the Lord Jehovah God. They would not give themselves over again to worshiping this heathen idol. And so they had this stand for their faith and their belief. They were going to magnify God. You talk about the Lord being magnified when they stood, and they stood alone. But they stood, they did. And it is like even here in our own communities, in our, do we stand tall? Do we stand out? You ought to stand out like a sore thumb as a believer. People ought to know that your life, your lifestyle, your way of life, going to the house of the Lord, worshiping the Lord, your testimony for Christ should be such you're standing tall and you're going to worship the true and the living God, and none other is going to receive from you that worship that belongs only to the Lord. The plain of Dura, the three children. And yet, you know, I think in all my day and time, when I think of that idol, I think of a time when I was traveling there in the Holy Land, and we came up to Mount Carmel, and we went up to the top of Mount Carmel. You remember where, again, they had, again, the idols of Baal and all were there in the place of worship there, and how that Elijah came and defeated them at that point. Well, anyway, I was standing right there on that mount, and I looked to the one way, and I saw the Mediterranean Sea, And down on the edge of that hill there was again another temple down there. Then I turned it this way, and I was standing there in a Roman Catholic church, looking again from the balcony to the front of it. In the front, I saw an idol. I saw an idol that was seemingly 90 feet tall. It wasn't quite that tall, but it was huge, and it filled the whole front of that auditorium. And here was Mary in this great, again, such gold and silver encrusted upon her to make her stand out. And here she is with a crown on her head, a scepter in her hand, and Jesus, little Jesus, sitting on her knee. Who is being worshipped in that imagery? Who is being worshipped? I know who. It was not the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Mary, who had been exalted almost to the third person of the Trinity. In fact, years back, there were some who thought it was the Father, the Son, and Mary, because such a degradation of the truth of God's word, that it's not Mary, it's Jesus that's to be worshipped. We don't pray to dead people, but they pray to her, and they go to her looking for some favors that she might talk to little Jesus, that she might influence, again, you getting something you want. Well, having a background, my mother being Roman Catholic and all my relatives being Roman Catholic, again, I know exactly what they're doing. They're praying to the saints. They're praying to dead people. Oh, I know the individuals are alive, but they're praying to people who are dead. The Bible forbids for you to pray to dead people. You pray only to God. Amen. And so as you look to the Lord and you see these things going on, you realize, again, people are being turned to worshiping idols. And you can be turned to worshiping idols too. Idols of this world, which we spoke of in the reading of the scripture earlier, where again it speaks of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And these things again can lay hold. These things which are a part of our very innermost being in part, again, can draw us apart from worshiping the Lord to worshiping that which we go after instead of worshiping the Lord God Almighty. You remember Aaron and the golden calf and how that the people fell and they were worshiping the golden calf because Moses didn't come back soon enough as far as they were concerned. And the people were getting restless, and Aaron says, all right, give me your gold. And they took all the gold and he made a golden calf. And then when Moses came down, he said, yeah, he said, I made this, and it just jumped out. This calf just jumped out, came out of the fire. And they began to worship. And they were there worshiping. They were singing. They were dancing. And they were naked. How far were they going apart from the Lord God Almighty? Again, they're worshiping an idol. Anything can draw you away. Instead of magnifying the Lord, instead of exalting his name, we can be exalting ourselves or our own name. And that we deny him then. We put the Lord on a lower level than the things we want. Now, I'll talk about that in just a moment, but again, the Bible makes it plain that we are to make no graven image in the second commandment. You're not to make any graven image. You're not to worship that image, and you're to worship the Lord God, the God who is real, invisible, but Almighty God, as real as he can be. And so here's the reality of it. But do you realize even with the Roman church, you know, you don't try to twist your Bible around and say, well, I'll go over here. This philosophically sounds good, and I'm going to do this maybe. No, stick to what the Word of God says and don't go apart from it. But what did the Roman Catholic Church do? They took the second commandment and left it out. Did you know that? If you go to read the Ten Commandments, I've got the newest book that they put out on their faith and their belief. It's that thick, and I've got it, and I look there, and I look, and there's no second commandment. Well, then how do they talk about having Ten Commandments? They take the last commandment, and they split it in two, so that you're coveting people or you're coveting things, and they split them in half, and so they get Ten Commandments. But they left this one out. You know why they left it out? because they were not going to be directed by the Word of God. They were going to be directed by the Pope and the Magisterium, who declares the doctrines that the people must believe. And they take the people, and I've seen my people, and I've preached the Word of God to those because I love them. And I said, you're wrong. I said, you don't worship these images. You worship only God Himself and the Son of God who died. And you're not to work your way to heaven. You're to accept Christ and be redeemed and walk in the newness of life. And so as I see these things of how the manipulations go, so that soon there's a great doctrine of working your way to glory or going to purgatory until you pay enough. At my grandmother's funeral, after the priest had gone away, he came in a huff and he left in a huff. And I always thought, well, it was because I was there. And here's the relatives, about 75 friends and relatives there at the gravesite. And my uncle said, would you say a few words? I said, I sure will. I said, you know, Grammy is not in purgatory. I said, she is with the Lord because I led her to Jesus Christ. And they said, amen, yes. And I preached to them and I said, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Never die. Eternal life. The promises of God. And they were shouting amen. I had a revival right there. Preaching the word. Telling them something that, again, they didn't even realize. But, you know, they even realized that there's something wrong here. I can't work my way to heaven. I try to be good and try to do, but it's no way that I can be all I need to be. They understood that. And so we see how that God works in these ways. But the point of it is, as we look and think, and the Bible calls us to worship God, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, to worship and exalt His name, and this is the way that it should be, whatever God would have. And yet there are gods out there. The philosophers have their gods, the philosophers of state of mind, or the Gaia movement, where you worship the earth, or you can go to India and you can choose one of 330 million gods. If you can't find one there, you'd think you're in trouble. You won't find one there either. There is none other than God Almighty and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as I think in these things, and you know, at the end of the book of, now we have the book that we just read in 1 John. At the end of that book, you know what he says? He says this, my little children, keep yourselves from idols. My little children, keep yourselves from idols. And we always think about these idols that stand up big and tall, like the ones I've just related to you, and we think in those terms. But there's all kinds of ways that you can worship an idol other than something that you can even see. Or it may be something you can see. But I would like to postulate to you this morning that perhaps the greatest idol that you have or we can have in our lives is ourselves, and making ourselves the center of the universe. And so when you make yourself the universe, center of the universe, you elevate yourself up. You magnify yourself. And we do that. That's the most normal, natural thing, because of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Those things, again, that are here, need to be under the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be walking in the Spirit, not, again, walking in the flesh. We need to see as God sees. We need to go as God would have us to go, and that this is it. To have a self-love for self is not unusual, because that's the problem with mankind to start with. And the God keeps calling us to love Him rather than love ourselves. To love Him rather than to love the world as we see it all around us. These are areas that we've got to deal with. You know, Martin Luther, part of the Reformation, he said this. He said, what a man loves in his heart is his God. What a man loves in his heart is his God. What do you and I, what do we love in our hearts? Really, what do we love? That's a good question. It goes with, because he's going from a biblical portion. I mean, we have a high opinion of ourselves, generally speaking. And as you think in the terms of this, that can be destructive to your spiritual life. If in your life you're selfish, If you have a self-love, a self-look in your life, if you have a jealousy and a envy or a greed because of others or things that you and I might want, we know that, again, we can love, again, the sports of the world. We can love the things that go with it and all that. And people can get focused into things. And understand this, I like football, especially Tennessee, but I won't go into that because that would be a rabbit trail that would take me a while to deal with that. But the point that we need to see is that we can make anything, we can magnify other things other than God in our lives. We can exalt other things, and we can exalt ourselves, which is the easiest thing that is in the world. But love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And all that is in the world, which is the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, again, that we have wrong desires, bring wrong actions out of our lives. What do we desire? What do we love the most? Is a question that we need to pose to ourselves. And then consider these things. And even when you think what the scripture says, you know, covetousness is idolatry. And so you want to talk about an idol, the Bible gives you one there. And it relates to what comes in here or out of here. And here's what Paul said. Paul said, you know, you shouldn't think more highly of yourselves than you ought. Don't think more highly of yourselves than you ought. And this is a good point. Because you want to be loved. If you don't, you're not normal. You want to be loved. You want to be honored. You want to be worshipped. You want to possess things. Anybody here doesn't want to possess something? Or to belong. Everybody wants to belong. That's why you have the moose and the elks, and you have various groups, fraternities and all, where you get together and because you want to have a connection. Everybody wants to have a connection. This is the connection you need, the house of the Lord. This is the thing that connects us together is Jesus Christ. And so we're here to worship and exalt the Lord who again gave us eternal life through that atoning work, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's a test, in a sense. What is the driving force in our lives? Well, here it is. I'll give it to you succinctly. Me, myself, and I. That's it. Me, myself, and I. Think in those terms. Think of that in your life. What reality is there there? There is a reality that we have there. But let me ask you a few questions to deal with that before I deal with some other. Again, are your feelings easily hurt? Are your feelings easily hurt? You got a problem with yourself. Is it difficult for you to forgive others for things that they've even done to you? Is it difficult? Or is it impossible even? You got a problem. Do you envy when other people get advances and you don't? Do you resent others that get the job and you don't? Are you looking out there to judge other people just as fast and hard as you can to measure them to yourself and to exalt yourself, magnify yourself, and push them down? Push them down. Because when you push them down, you push themselves up. That's being a Pharisee, by the way. Pushing down that he might be exalted himself. So there are these elements that are good questions for us to ask, because we ask the question, what do men worship? What do Christians worship? I told you in the Word what they are and what they do. Are you concerned with God's glory? We sing about that. We sing about glorifying God. But my question is, do we really glorify God? When you leave here, I want you to have across the banner of your mind to magnify the Lord and to exalt him. If you will do that, and that will come into your mind and into your heart, into my mind and my heart. After 60 years, I look back and I say, Lord, what have I done? What accomplishments have been made? All right, three churches and developed them. Well, fine. But that's the question I ask is, spiritually, the people, did they really exalt the Lord? Did I exalt the Lord? Did I magnify the Lord as I should have done so that others would magnify him too? For others are looking at you. Your children are looking at you. They want to know, are you going to exalt the Lord? Are you going to exalt yourself? Is it all for me, myself, and I? Or is it all for me, my family, and this is it? Or is it to the glory of God that I have a family? To the glory of God that I live? To the glory of God that I will die? However it takes, or whatever it takes, it'll be to the magnifying of the Lord God himself. Well, it all starts, we know, to deal with the idols of life, and our own idol, as it were, is the new birth in Jesus Christ. That's the key. That's where it starts. And so if you're going to magnify the Lord, you need to know the Lord. You got to be born again. You have to be saved. You have to trust in him for eternal life. Because that's when the heart is changed. That's when the Spirit of God comes and is within you. And that you can walk in the Spirit. And that you can live in such a way as not to even grieve the Spirit. When you magnify the Lord, you won't grieve the Spirit. Because Jesus said, I'm sending the Spirit and he's going to exalt me. Again, when you see if you see Jesus as the work of the Spirit, exalting him in your heart and in your life. And so when you have a new birth, a new life, you have new desires. Without that, you desire only self. The focus cannot be anything else but yourself if you don't have the Lord God Almighty through Jesus Christ the Savior. And our submission to Jesus Christ is absolutely necessary in order for us to magnify the Lord. When the Lord says, come and follow me, he means it. And when he wants us to go and to walk with him, remember, two cannot walk together except they be agreed. Two cannot walk together except they be agreed. And so we must agree with God that his way, eternal life, is the way he declares it. That is the truth. And if you're going to walk with God, you've got to come to that point where you link and hook up with the repenting of your sin, turning to Jesus, accepting him as Savior. And then day by day, as we go through life, we need to turn to the Lord to magnify him, is to look and see, well, what should I, did I sin? Did I do something? I've confessed that sin, get right with the Lord so I can walk with him. So I can walk in the Spirit and not grieve the Spirit of God. Listen to these words. In Colossians, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. You know, one of the saddest things, when I was in college, there was a girl there that was, I don't know why she was even there, being at Columbia Bible College. She was a very worldly person. She gave no evidence of loving or knowing the Lord. And yet, when we came out and we had our annual books, you know, you get at the end of the year, you get the annuals with all the classes and everything like that. Well, her picture was in there, and it was interesting. She had taken an X across her face. And then she quoted this verse. I am crucified with Christ. I never saw it in her life. My question is, what was the reality in her life? If she gave no display that she had followed or was following Jesus Christ as her Savior and her Lord. Well, she's in the hand of God and God will deal with her. But nonetheless, what I want is the reality in our lives. That we know whom we worship, and we do worship, and we seek him, and we seek his glory and honor for himself. It ought to be like this in our lives as believers. Like John the Baptist, when he said, he must increase, I must decrease. You know why he said that? Because he knows the I will exalt itself. Magnify itself. And therefore we must turn to the Lord and ask that he would be glorified and magnified. That people need to see Christ in us. So much so that it's almost like they can't see us. They see us physically. But what about what is within? And we think in those terms. I even go back to the Old Testament with David and Jonathan. And how that Jonathan came to David one time knowing that he was going to be king. He relinquished his position of which would be natural to have. And he gave his robe. He gave his robe to David along with his sword. The power and authority. He said, here it is. So he was magnified, David. Let David be magnified. That's just on a human level that he wanted to have that. But here it is. As men want to be exalted, to be noted, to be honored, and to be loved, are they going to get that? How hard will they work to have that notoriety, exaltation for self in some way? How far will they go? I'll tell you, if you really want to go, you got to hear the scripture where it says, humble yourself in the hand of the mighty God, and he will exalt you. He will exalt you. You want to be exalted? Know Jesus. Honor and serve the Lord Jesus Christ first of all. Exalt him, and he will take you with him. He will glorify himself in you, and you will know an honor of being a child of God, blessed of God, used of God, even in the simplest of ways. My desire for my life is what was written over my head. My desire for my churches was this verse, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. May it so be, even now. Let us pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, thou dost know us better than we know ourselves. But Lord, we commit ourselves to thee once again by thy grace, saying, Lord, forgive where we have failed thee. O Lord, be exalted, even in our turning to thee and casting our care upon thee, knowing that thou dost care for us, that thou dost care not only for our physical well-being, but our spiritual well-being most of all. And so we pray if anyone here this morning needs Jesus as Savior, we pray that they'll realize just turn from their sin and accept him as their Lord and Savior. And then for Lord, we who believe, we only pray, magnify thyself, be exalted, for we pray it in the name of the Lamb of God, which gave his life that we might have this life, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.